If y'all are wondering what we do when we do that, there's a receiver back there for this cordless mic, and if you don't turn it on, it don't work. So, and I didn't turn it on this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are this morning. Verse 14 is where we, 13 we left off last week. We'll see how far we get. The goal is to try to finish 2 Corinthians this morning, but at the same time, we don't want to rush through, so we'll see how we go. So, as we began chapter 12 last week, the first four verses deal with a vision that Paul knew a man, and we assume that that was Paul himself, of a vision of being in heaven and hearing words that he could not tell. And he's doing that again because of the accusations of the false teachers. And Paul wouldn't boast about the fact that that was him, but he used it in the sense of a third person. Then in verses 7 through 10, he talks about the thorn in the flesh that was given him so that he wouldn't be lifted up with pride. And he asked God three times to forgive him, to take that away from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, because God knew he needed that to keep himself humble. And then in verses 11 through 13... is what we finished the class with last week. Paul compels them, or rather rebukes them for compelling him to speak so foolishly, to boast of these things. But yet Paul said that he wasn't boasting of himself, but his boast was in what? In who? In the Lord, right? So, he talks about the fact that while he was with them, he was with them a year and a half, and then he'd been back once previous to this visit that's upcoming, that the signs of an apostle were performed among them. This would have been miracles. He talks about signs and wonders and mighty deeds, the signs being the miracles themselves, the wonders being the reaction that people would have had to the signs. And then the mighty deeds would be the power behind those signs. And the power was what? Holy Spirit, right? Paul was an apostle. He had the Spirit. So he ends saying, the only charge that you can make against me is that I didn't accept support from you. And sarcastically, he says, forgive me for this wrong. So we begin this morning in verses 14 through 21, which express Paul's love and concern for this congregation, for these Christians. So it's filled with expressions of love. It's filled with expressions of concern for them. And he explains again that he didn't accept support from them. He's like a parent with the children. The parent spends for the children. The children don't spend for the parent. And he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And we'll talk about that. He also talks about the fact that he didn't take advantage of them. And Titus and others that came to them did not take advantage of them in any way. That everything that they did was for their edification. And then he expresses his fear that when he comes, conditions are not going to be what he would wish them to be, so he's not going to be able to act in the way that they want him to act. So he's fearful that there's going to be all kinds of strife, and there are those who haven't repented of their sins. And so he's going to have to deal with that. So let's read verses 14 through 18. Now the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But, be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now, again, he's being sarcastic here. He wasn't really crafty. He didn't have ulterior motives. And he explains that in verse 17 and 18. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? So this is the third time that he's coming to them. We talked about the fact that we don't know when this second visit was because it's not recorded for us. And I will not be a burden to you. In other words, he's still, even though the charges have been made, he's still not going to take support from them when he comes again. Because, he said, the reason for that is I'm not interested in what you can give me. Okay? I'm not interested in financial things. I'm not interested in physical things. What I'm interested is in you. I don't want what you have. I want you. I want your souls. I want you to be faithful. I'm not interested in what you can take care of me physically. I want to take care of you spiritually. And so he says, I will gladly suffer hardship for you. In other words, I'm willing to make any sacrifice for you. I'm willing to spend and I'm willing to be spent just like a parent provides for their children. I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. And I'm willing to spend and spend everything, including myself. And he says, I'm willing to spend that. I'm willing to spend myself. I'm gladly willing to do that. So he says, although the more I love you, the less you what? The less you love me. You remember back in the first letter, he said, you know, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The more I try to help you, the more I love you, the less that you seem to love me. Regardless of that, I'm not going to burden you. So I want us to think about that. I am willing to spend and be spent. I think that's one of the keys to the book. What are we willing to spend? Are we willing to spend everything for the cause of Christ? And that's a question to ask ourselves. Am I willing to spend my time, even though it may inconvenience me? Am I willing to spend my time? Am I willing to spend my time for the Lord? Am I willing to spend my time for this congregation? Am I willing to spend my time for the church? What if that interfered with my plans? Am I still willing to spend my time? What am I willing to spend for the Lord? Am I willing to spend and be spent? What if it costs me financially? What if it costs me gain? Am I willing to spend for the Lord? Am I willing to spend for my fellow Christians? Am I willing to spend for the lost? What am I willing to spend? Well, I'd do that, but you know, if you can't find anybody else, then just come see me. Well, you don't want to do it, okay? So what's our attitude? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to spend for the Lord? I think that's a key to this, not only this book, but I think that's the key. What am I willing to spend? Paul was willing to spend everything. He's already talked to him about the fact of what he has suffered for their sake and for the Lord's work. And he's willing to spend. He says, I'm willing to even give my life, you could infer, for you if that's what it takes. But even though I'm willing to do that, even though I love you enough and love your souls enough to do that, then you don't love me back. You don't love me because of what I've done and what I stand for. And there's a lesson in that too, but we won't go into that this morning. So he says, some have taken this to be craftiness and guile. And Paul says, did I have ulterior motives? Did I trick you? Did I deceive you? Did those I sent to you take advantage of you? We walked in the same spirit. We walked in the same steps because they're working toward the same goal, right? And that's the same goal we're walking toward. And what is that goal?
Heaven.
Exactly. So he said, we're not going to make excuses for what we've done. You know, Chuck preaches a sermon and somebody takes exception to it, and or the elders make a decision and somebody doesn't like it. Well, if it's the truth, Chuck's not going to make excuse for it, okay? And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to make an excuse for doing what I've done because it's all been for you. So I'm not going to make excuses for that because I want you to be saved. And he says, we speak before God in Christ. What I'm telling you is the truth. What I'm telling you is God's word. What I'm telling you has been revealed to us. It's the truth. And everything that we have done has been for you. It's been for your edification. So anything on that before we go on? Daryl.
Just one thing on your question of what are we willing to do. I think a big key to that for us to get closer to the way Paul's expressing about himself is to realize it's not ours. And I'm not saying I'm an expert at this, but when we talk about our time, even the time we have is what God has given us.
Exactly. Right.
The more we think about that and dwell on that, the easier it gets to not worry about what this is going to cost you.
Right.
You're only borrowing God's time as it is.
Good point. Good thoughts. Everything that we have is from God and given to us from God. And God blesses us. God blesses us with different abilities. God blesses us with so many things. And everything that we do should be for Him. Good point. Anything else? Okay, verses 20 through 21. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found by you as such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have committed. I'm afraid when I come, I'm still going to find you in sin. And I'm afraid that I'm going to find all these strife and these contentions. Remember back at the beginning of the first chapter, what was their problem? They were divided. They were contentious with one another. They were worldly, right? So I'm afraid when I come, I'm not going to find you as I wish, and you're not going to find me as you wish, because I'm going to have to deal with things because you hadn't repented of them. And I'm not going to be able to treat you in the way that I want to treat you. So he's afraid that there are going to be contentions and jealousies and anger and selfishness and backbitings and gossip and pride and quarreling. And he's also afraid that there are going to still be sins of the flesh, licentiousness and immorality. And he's afraid that they're not going to be straightened out. So these sins would result in Paul being heartbroken. He loves these people. He's concerned about them. And if sin is there, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to deal with it, right? When sin is there, you got to deal with it. That's one of the lessons we can learn from that. So he's afraid that he's going to have to deal with sin when he comes again. And so he wants them to repent. He wants them to do what they need to do and accept him as what he is. Anything else on chapter 12? So let's come to chapter 13. So in this final chapter, Paul makes his final comments. He says again, this is the third time that he's coming to them. So this is the third time that he's coming to them. He's written two letters for them, to them. So there have been ample opportunity for them to repent. So he says, when I come, if you haven't repented, then I'm going to have to deal with it, and I'm not going to spare, just like I told you before. But his desire is for them to be faithful. And he encourages them in verse 5 and 6 to examine themselves whether they're in the faith. And so his prayer is that they might be made complete. And the reason for the epistle is given in verse 10. And then he closes the epistle with some final words of exhortation, and he closes it. So, first four verses. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to you, to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So, when he comes the third time, he's going to see them as they are. You know, now he's getting word from somebody else, this is what's going on, whatever. But when he comes, I'm going to see your spiritual condition firsthand. And then the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. In other words, he's not going to take one person's word for it because they might have some kind of petty difference or something. This is going to be something that's going to be established. This is the way it is. There's ample evidence for that. And for those who are in sin, I've given you ample opportunity. I'm not going to spare you when I come. Now, these false teachers had said that when he, in his presence, he was what? He was weak, right? And mighty in word. Well, when I come, I'm not going to be weak. I'm going to deal with these things. I'm not going to spare you. And he says in verses 3 and 4, since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak toward you, but is powerful among you. So these teachers, again, had accused Paul of being weak. And when they made these accusations against Paul was a servant of the Lord. Paul had the Spirit. God had sent him. So when they're making accusations against Paul, they're really making accusations against who? Against God, against Christ, right? So, however, they knew Christ was not weak, because Christ is who? He's Son of God, right? He's God in the flesh. So you know he's not weak. You know him to be powerful. And, you know, these miraculous gifts of the Spirit of the gospel worked in you. You're evidence of these things. He says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Now that might seem difficult, but you think about it. How was Christ weak? He wasn't weak in spirit, right? He was weak because he had a what? A physical body, right? So he was weak in the fact that he allowed himself to be crucified, not weak in spirit, but he was able to be killed. He had a body. He had a physical body. So he was weak in that fact, the frailty of a fleshly body. He died on the cross. But he was raised from the dead by the glory of who? Of the Father, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, right? Therefore, he lives by the power of God. And he says, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So like Christ and like all of us, Paul was weak because he was in the flesh, right? We're weak because we're in the flesh. But as we live in Christ, we live by him, by the power of God toward you. So when he came, Paul would demonstrate this power among them, and that it was from God in Christ Jesus. So you understand. Not difficult, all right? You think sometimes, well, how was Christ weakened and how was he strong? Well, he wasn't weak because he was the Son of God. But he had the frailty of a fleshly body, just like we have the frailty of a fleshly body. But our hope is in Christ Jesus. And we could talk about that also. Anything on that before we go on? Okay. So, verse 10, 5 through 10. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Now there's sarcasm again. We're glad when we are weak and you're strong. But again, we'll be weak if it makes you strong, because he's willing to spend and be spent, you see. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. And we could talk, and rightly so. We need to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Bob, a couple of weeks ago or so, talked about the plumb line, okay? Israel didn't match the plumb line. They were out of square. If you're trying to build something and you're out of square, it don't go very well, right? So when we examine ourselves, and it's difficult, I can see Jerry's faults, or Jerry can see my faults. Hard to see my own faults, right? So we have to examine ourselves. Now, what do we examine ourselves by? By the Word of God. Chuck said that a time or two, hasn't he? I think so. We examine ourselves by the Word of God. So examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. We prove ourselves by examining ourselves in the light of God, the Word of God. So when we examine ourselves, here's the plumb line, where are we at? Are we square? Are we leaning to the right? Are we leaning to the left? Where are we when we examine ourselves? And when we examine ourselves, if we're not in line with that plumb line, what do we got to do? Just like as a carpenter, if it's out of square, he's got to make it square. We got to put ourselves in line with the plumb line. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Until we want what God wants, we got a problem. So examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. One who's in Christ and has Christ living in him, he says, unless you're a reprobate, unless you're in sin, the Greek word reprobate means not standing the test. One who's in sin and thus separated from God, Because one who's in sin doesn't have Christ living in him, does he? No. So examine yourself if you're in the faith. And Paul says, but I trust that you shall know that we're not reprobates. We're not sinners. Christ is living in us, and our interest is that Christ lives in you. That they would put aside this blindness toward him, that they would examine Paul in the light of the gospel, and when they do, they'll know that he is not a reprobate, as others have said that he is. And he says in verse 7 through 9, pray that you do no evil. Now, when we think about evil, we think about murder, we think about some of those things, but all sin is evil, right? I pray that you do no evil. And not to make me look good, okay? I don't matter, okay? But that you may do what is right, whatever it makes us look like. You see that? For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's Paul's aim. That's Paul's goal. That should be our aim. We don't have the Spirit like Paul had. We have the Spirit. Where's it at? Right here, okay? So that should be our aim, to do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, these false teachers were speaking against the what? They were speaking against the truth, right? They were speaking against Paul, but they weren't speaking against Paul. They were speaking against the truth. They're speaking against Christ. So he says in verse 10, and I think this is one of the reasons for Paul's writing. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. I'm writing these things to you so that when I'm present, I don't have to use sharpness. When I come to you, it can be a pleasant visit, and I don't have to deal with these things, which is in keeping with the authority and the power that he has from the Lord for their edification. So, he gives some, anything before we go on. Daryl.
Yeah, talk about examining ourselves.
Yes.
A couple of problems that come up is that we tend to compare ourselves against other people.
Yes.
I always find somebody that's worse than me.
Right. Yes.
So, but the other thing is just the way the world does things, and I'm going to use one example, and don't get me wrong, I'm glad that it makes people think about Jesus or whatever, but the whole what would Jesus do? I wish that said what did Jesus do?
Right.
Because you'll hear that, oh, Jesus was compassionate. Yeah, he's compassionate, but he's also stern.
Yes.
Think about the examples of when he fed the multitudes and then saw that all they were interested in is a meal, and he sent them away. You think about the woman that was in sin.
Don't do it again.
Yeah. So, but people want to just concentrate on the one part, and then they think that being a Christian means you just overlook everything and you're compassionate. And so when we examine ourselves, we need to be careful that we're examining ourselves against the pattern that's there.
And Paul said that a couple of chapters back, if you remember. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, I'm better than he is, or I'm better than she is, or, you know, I'm better. That doesn't matter. It's not good enough, is it? We got to examine ourselves in the light of God's word. How do we measure up? Good thoughts. Anything else?
If you think about it, comparing yourself and saying I'm better than he is, you've already said.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Anything else? Okay, so he closes out the chapter with some miscellaneous exhortations, which are the same exhortations that we need today, right? Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. In other words, be perfect. Can we be perfect? We can be, but sin gets in the way, right? Be perfect. That's something we strive for every day, right? And when we're not perfect, God has given us a way to be forgiven of that. What a blessing to be able, but we strive for perfection. Be of good comfort. You know, we began the book talking about God being the God of all comfort and being a comfort in times of tribulation. And us being able to comfort one another. But be of good comfort. If we're faithful to God, we're at peace. He talks about being at peace. He talks about being at peace with one another. If we're at peace with one another, we're not going to have all these contentions that he's afraid is still going to be in Corinth when he comes, right? So be of one mind. Be united. They were not united. That was a problem that they had. We have to be united. But we're united in what? In Christ, in God's Word. If we're not united, same goal, same purpose, united in Christ, striving for the same thing, encouraging one another, living in peace with one another, if we don't have that, what's going to be the problem? Are we going to be pleasing to God? No. Are we going to grow? No. Are we going to be able to carry on the work that God has given us to do? No. As far as I know, we're united. So be at peace with one another, and the God of peace shall be with you. He says in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. There's been a lot of talk about that, okay? The emphasis is not on the kiss, right? The emphasis is on the relationship that we have with one another. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, they won't even speak to somebody that's another brother or sister in Christ because they got something against them, and in their heart they're not going to forgive them. You think they're going to greet them with a holy kiss? No. Paul is saying, along with being united, along with being at peace with one another, this is an attitude of mind. The emphasis is on the relationship that we have with one another. In their time, it was a holy kiss. In our time, it's a handshake, okay? It's the relationship that we have with one another. So it goes along with being at peace. He says in verse 13, all the saints salute you. In verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. So what are some practical lessons in the last minute or two? We can't tolerate sin among us, right? If there's sin among us, we can't tolerate that. There's the need for self-examination. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. There's the need to pray for one another. Do we pray for one another? You know, and sometimes you pray, God help be with my Christian family. Sometimes we need to pray for each other, okay? Be with Jerry, be with Judy, be with... We need to pray for one another. We need to be of one mind. But that one mind needs to be centered in Christ, in the gospel. We need to live in peace and harmony with each other in truth, knowing that God is with us. We can be at peace, but we can't be at peace at the expense of what? at the expense of truth, okay? When there's false doctrine that's being taught, when there are people who are teaching false things, they need to be corrected. And if they're not corrected, then they have to be dealt with. There's no peace there. But we need to live in peace. And if we're living in peace, then we've dealt with those things that are keeping us from being in peace, right? That's what Paul said. So, the first letter was one of rebuke. Paul is trying to get them to repent and to be straight. Then when he receives word from Titus, who he had sent the first letter with, that they had repented, they had straightened up a lot of these things, then that was encouraging to him. But there's still some who are practicing immorality. There's still sin in their midst. And then there's this resistance that has arisen from these false teachers, and they were against Paul. But being against Paul, him having to defend his apostleship, wasn't really about Paul, was it? It's about what Paul was teaching. It's about what Paul's message is. Somebody has resistance against Chuck because he preached book, chapter, and verse. You know, their problem's not with Chuck. Their problem is they don't want to do what God says to do. And so Paul wrote this letter to try to get them to repent of their other sins and to deal with these false teachers. So we divided the book into three sections, chapters 1 through 7, where Paul deals with his ministry, chapters 8 and 9, where he's encouraging them to complete the collection of the saints, and then chapters 10 through 13, where Paul answers his critics. Anything before we close? Daryl. Yes. Right.
And we can still handle it in a way to bring it up to someone's attention and do it in a way that we're trying our best not to be offensive, but if they get offended, sometimes they just have to be offended.
Right. Good point. Next Sunday, Daryl will be teaching. He and Bob will carry on the Sunday morning class, and Wednesday night I'll flip over and start teaching Revelation. Thank you for your attention.